Good morning.
Good morning.
I have a handout of all the scripture verses. If you did not get that on your way in and you want one, would you please raise your hand? And I think Jerome has some to hand out. But that way you can make notes and follow along if you want to. I prepared a message in the theme of Father's Day, even though Father's Day is next Sunday. The aspect of God being our Father is so important. Aaron, did you have those pictures? I wanted to introduce there's my grandpa, and I'm on the, let's see, which side of grandpa? That side of grandpa at 6 years old. Grandpa was a tailor, came from Italy, and Easter Sunday, he made himself a new suit, my brother and I, and you can see my littlest brother has pants of the same bolt of material, so Grandpa always had us well-dressed. And then the next picture, Aaron, there's my family, my mom and my dad. But it's funny back then how things changed because my grandpa was a tailor, we couldn't wear blue jeans because blue jeans were rebellious, you know, sort of thing. So things have changed. But anyways, wanted to introduce them and give you a theme on a Father's Day message. So let's read from Luke 8:40. It says, "And when it came to pass then that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were waiting for him." So Father, we just ask that we would gladly receive you this morning. We've been waiting for you. We expect you to minister to us. We thank you that you're a good, good Father and that you're going to minister to us today and throughout our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've previously taught on qualities of a Christian father, a natural father, but this is so important that God as Father of the fatherless is an important biblical concept. That you'll see how God taught me over the years all the different scriptures that go with this theme and why it's such an important theme. So you can be a spiritual father without biological children, just as God as a spirit can be a father to us. So it's very important to not only understand the aspects of a Christian biological father, as well as being a spiritual father to others, because in outreach, that's so, so important that we connect with others. And sometimes it's as a spiritual brother or sister. Sometimes you're a mother in Israel. Sometimes you're a Christian spiritual father, et cetera, et cetera. This was important, and when I was coming into the things of the Lord in terms of New Testament and Spirit-filled and baptism of the Holy Spirit, that started around 1977 to 81. And during that time, I was at a couple meetings where I met Bert the banker. Bert was an interesting guy. He somehow picked me out of a crowd, came up to me, and really connected with me, and offered a book called Disciples Are Made, Not Born. Very, very instrumental book in my life. It's by the Navigators. So you can be born as a Christian, but you're not born as a disciple. Disciples are made over time. Disciples are those that are pressed into the Word and learn the things of God and apply it to their life. So not every believer is a disciple, but we hope that all believers do become disciples, right? And so the key verse that I want to focus on this morning is Psalm 68, 4 through 6, and I'm going to read those verses. It says, "Sing to God, sing praise to his name, extol him who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord, and rejoice before him. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads forth the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land." So the reality of our world is that someday you will be fatherless. I became fatherless in 2008 when my father passed away at age 83. Sometimes people lose their father early in life. Biological father may not be a godly father. So you can lose a father's influence through divorce and other reasons, abandonment, rejection. And it's very important in the world that we live in that we recognize that, because the world needs a father right now. There's so many signs that our generation is fatherless that one of the reasons I made that list of scriptures for you is, and I made extras, not just as a handout for you, but there will be extras. Jerome's going to put them out on the podium out there. If you want to use them to pass out as a witnessing tool or something to share with others if you get talking about father, because God never wanted us to be fatherless. And the first revelation that he gave me recently, I mean, I've studied this since 1981, was really the time I started to come into this whole concept of God, my Father. Now, as a believer, everybody, when we come into the things of God and we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, he is our Father, right? We know that. But to grab onto that concept and really relate to him as Father is something that every believer needs to do. So he started sharing with me these concepts from 1981, and just recently, as I was preparing this sermon, he just ministered to me, and he said, "Jim, this is an Old Testament scripture." And I said, "Well, of course it is, Father. It's the book of Psalms, right? That goes back 900 to 1000 B.C. He said, "No, you don't get it." He said, "I never wanted anyone to be fatherless, even under an imperfect covenant where they were still sacrificing animals, waiting for the coming of the Messiah, because, see, it would make a whole lot more sense to have this Psalm 68 verse in the New Testament." So if we go to the book of Romans and read Romans 8:15-17, we see this concept of God our Father. It says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory." See, it would have been more probably appropriate in our own analytical minds to put Psalm 68 in the New Testament, because the fulfillment of God our Father is right there, right? But God wants us to know he put it in the book of Psalms because even back then, they were his people, right? And even though the covenant was imperfect, the Messiah had not come, he wanted his people to never, ever be fatherless. God is your Father. Very important concept. So we have this assurance or reaffirmation of God that wants to be our Father, and yet we have to grab onto that as believers as we become disciples of him. So this can compensate for the lack of a biological father. Maybe your father has passed away, separated from the family through other circumstances, but God can make up that difference. And see, that's the important thing, is you never have to be fatherless as long as you accept the promises of God. And so I'm going to read you some statistics, but I want you to look at your neighbor and say, "I'm not a statistic. If I believe in God, these statistics do not apply to me." All right? Because we have the promises of God. But let's listen to how important it is not to be fatherless. Here's some of the tragedies of being fatherless. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 90%. 85% of all children who show behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. 80%. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. Children with fathers, now here's the positive side of fathers. If you have a father that's involved with you, you're 40% less likely to repeat a grade, you're 70% less likely to drop out of school, and you're more likely to get A's in school if your father's involved with you, and you're more likely to enjoy school and engage in extracurricular activities. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes, 75%. 70% of youths in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. 85% of all youths in prison come from fatherless homes. 71% of pregnant teenagers lack a father. 90% of adolescent repeat arsonists live with only their mother. 90% of repeat arsonists. Tragic, tragic statistics. But see, that doesn't have to be us, because God never wanted you to be fatherless. And you don't have to be. If you feel fatherless, then you need to really accept this promise of God and come into this, because we kind of live in a generation that devalues men on TV and the concept of father, and we've really got a problem in our nation because prosperity has not made us more faithful. It's made us more unfaithful in our homes, and that's a problem, right? I'm going to, as I read scriptures that God revealed to me, it kind of goes along with what I learned when I moved to Indiana in 1981 and a family over in LaPorte that I adopted them and they adopted me. I was a single guy. I was 27 years old. God moved me to Indiana to start a new career, and I left everything behind in New York. I came originally from a small farm community east of Rochester, New York. So let's break down Psalm 68, 5 and 6 a little bit more. It says, "A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads forth the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land." So I claim this verse. I knew this verse coming to Indiana, because I did not want to be rebellious in a sun-scorched land. That's just a bad thing, right? I wanted to be covered. I wanted God to set me in a new family. So this was a very critical verse for me as I came, because, again, I'd left everything behind. And one of the things that happened in the move, the company hired me. It's the same company I work for today. Been working for him for 38 years. I was hired, but they couldn't move my stuff for 30 days because when you move even an apartment, it was just a one-bedroom apartment, from New York to Indiana, you got to wait for a whole truck to be filled up for that full truck to come to Indiana. So I was stuck in the Holiday Inn in LaPorte, Indiana for 30 days waiting for my stuff to arrive and move into an apartment. So this was really God-ordained, and I arrived on a Monday, and every night when I went to dinner, I had to walk by the gift shop. And so Wednesday, 2 days later, I'm still praying. I'm looking through the yellow pages at churches, you know, trying to figure out where I'm going to go. And God, as I'm walking by the gift shop, says, "Go into the gift shop." Well, I didn't have two nickels to rub together at that time. I was starting out in life. I had big college debt. I just moved, started a new career. And why am I going into the gift shop, Lord? But I'll go. So I backed up, went into the gift shop, and I'm looking at gifts, and I'm thinking, what am I doing here? And all of a sudden, the clerk says to me, you know, starts bringing up conversation. And we start talking, very pleasant lady. Her name was Flo. And after a while, she looked at me. She said, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" And I hadn't said any Christian phrases, but she was very discerning about my spirit. And I said, "Yes, I'm a Christian." And she said, "Well, what are you doing here?" And I said, "Well, I just moved and stuff, and I'm going to be resettling here in this area." And she said, "Well, tell me what you believe." And so I told her what I believed in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the whole thing, and prophecy, and she said, well, you need to go to Bethel Chapel this Sunday. That's your church. And I'm thinking, okay, God's really speaking here. And I really did. I never missed a Sunday. It was Sunday in New York, came out to Indiana the first Sunday. I went to Bethel Chapel. And sure enough, I stayed there. It was my church. God spoke through her and gave me the church I was supposed to go to. And in this church in LaPorte was this recently divorced family. The father was not a good man. He left a wife and six kids. The kids range from 12 to 18. Imagine raising six teenagers by yourself, Mom. Okay? And he had left them bankrupt. He had swindled businessmen in the community. So they had no income. The SBA had repossessed not only the business, but when you sign an SBA loan, you lose the business, you lose your house. The only thing you can take with you is your clothes and your furnishings, and that's it. And they repossessed the cars. So fortunately, Mona's dad, who had been a farmer, not a very prosperous farmer, bought him a real beat-up beater and a house that had a little house behind it, and it was covered with ivy. That's how long it had been abandoned. So it was a real fixer-upper. A few Sundays after I started in the church, Pastor Larry preached on this verse, Psalm 68. And it made such an impression on me, and I'd become familiar somewhat with this family, but hadn't introduced myself to him yet. And I said, after service, I said, Pastor Larry, how is God going to be their father? Six teenagers, bankrupt, run-down house. How does this all work? It just doesn't seem like it can work. And he said, well, brother, he said, sometimes the men of God have to be God's hands and feet here in the earth. Wow. Revelation, right? So with that, I went over and introduced myself and said, you know, if you ever need anything, let me know. Well, he said, well, we need you. There was all kinds of needs. So what started out, you know, every Saturday wound up being almost every day and every night there, trying to get them settled in this house. But God started teaching me and stretching me about this whole concept of father. But he set me in this Christian family called Bethel Chapel, and he set me in this family that I took care of, and they took care of me. So while I was remodeling the house as a single guy, they were doing my laundry so that I could focus on the things of fixing the house. Yet they were very poor. Their food consisted of a shake made of bananas, raw eggs, and orange juice. And I didn't realize you could live on that for about 3 years. I would take them every Sunday, the whole family, out to a Sunday buffet so that at least one day a week they could get one good meal. And so God was starting to connect me more and more with the family, doing more both physically and with finances. Let's take a look at James 1:26 to 27. Verse 27 says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And see, God was working that in me. Who do you care for? Who are the widows and the orphans? Who are the single moms? Who needs help? So the transition from New York, where I was discipled for 4 years in the Spirit-filled church, before I moved to Indiana, I was like a spiritual son to the pastor. I was a spiritual young brother to many big brothers that were discipled me. But when I came to Indiana, that was my transition point. That's the point at which God said, now you're going to be the big brother. Now you're going to be the spiritual father. Now you have to start helping others the way you've been helped. And so it was a real time of growing and stretching, but in a good way. And so God connected me with this family for 4 years, and I committed my help to them. And it eventually wound up in a whole process because they had bought this house with this little house behind it because the father and Mona, the mother, had been in this dress shop, but the father had mismanaged the finances, got them in bankruptcy, they lost everything. But that was the skill that she knew. So she wanted to start a dress shop in this little house behind the big house. And that little house had one time been zoned as a hat shop, so they thought it would be an easy sell to the city. And so we started stripping off ivy, painting, you know, doing as much as we could with the limited finances as they sold off their belongings to pay all this for this. And so we started this journey to open this dress shop called The Little House, and it was a fine ladies' dress shop for, I don't know, 20, 25 years, something like that. And I'll take you through the process of what God did, because God had to show himself as Father of the Fatherless to this family, not just through me, not through just other men of the church, but really sovereignly speaking things into being for this family as they cried out for God. And so they, again, grabbed onto this concept and put it into prayer. So Psalm 10:14 says, "But you, O God, do see trouble and grief. You consider it to take it to hand. The victim commits himself to you, and you are the helper of the fatherless." There's a couple key things about this verse. Number one, God knows about our grief. He knows our problems, okay? But he's waiting for somebody to cry out. It says the victim commits himself to you. That means the victim will cry out to God, and when they do, it says he becomes the helper of the fatherless. Okay, so you can't just say there, well, God knows my problems, I'll just wait for him. No, God wants you to cry out. God wants you to acknowledge him as Father and cry out. So out of these six kids, two out of the six were saved. They had grown up Catholic, but the other four weren't quite there. So Dave, one of the sons, and I really bonded. Dave was this kind of guy. He's life of the party, fun, laughing, joy. This is the kind of guy you just love to hang out with, right? And he was like that at school. Very popular school president, you know, just everything, you know? And he said, "Jim, let's go up on the roof. We got to fix a leak up around the chimney." Oh, okay, well, that's a good thing. So you got to imagine this house. The peak was every bit of three stories high or higher. And so just getting there, we took an extension ladder up to the second floor, went out the second floor window onto the roof, put the extension ladder up to the third story peak because it was a very big peaked attic. And we climbed the extension ladder up there. The chimney was at the other end, so we're shimmying the roof all the way down to the other end. And we fixed the chimney, which wasn't a big deal, but he got me up there to talk to me privately. So we're sitting on the peak of the roof, which isn't real comfortable, by the way, and we're talking for 30 minutes. And he's got a dilemma because he's got all these friends, but he knows that God wants more, and he hasn't become a believer. And so we're sharing about God being his Father, and that's how the more is going to come. And at the end of 30 minutes, he said, "Jim, I want to receive Christ, but I know it's going to be a problem because the kids are going to crucify me at school." He said, "They'll nail me right to the walls as soon as I acknowledge Christ." Because he had been into Dungeons and Dragons, which was real popular at that time, and he was at the fourth level. I mean, he was really deep into it. And it's very satanic, and a lot of the kids were into that at that time. And so he was bright enough. He said, "Jim, I want to receive Christ, but I don't want to do it up here on the third story because I've seen people slain in the spirit, and I don't want to roll off the roof." He said, "So let's go down to the second story." So we started looking out. Oh, nobody's holding the ladder. So I held the ladder from the top, and he went down, and then he held it for me, and we got in. And I led him to the Lord's. But it was quite an interesting experience, by the way. And Dave became a wonderful man of God. and is a wonderful man of God today. He teaches. He's one of my prodigal teachers that I reproduced. He lives in Texas, leads men's groups, wonderful father of two kids. But one day I looked at him, I said, Dave, you're not just happy anymore. You're a happy sort of guy, but there's a change in you. This was probably a couple months after salvation. And he said, Jim, I talk to my Heavenly Father every morning, all the time. If I have a problem, he answers me, he tells me what to do. I got this great relationship with my father that I'll never have with my biological father, who's a jerk. But he said, I'll love my biological father like a friend or a neighbor, because it says, love thy neighbor as thyself. So I'll still love him, but he will never know how to be my father. Some men just don't know how to be fathers. Okay, we can say that, okay? Now, men have the capacity to be a father, but they have to grab onto God and his ways to become a good father. And so that was the transition when he grabbed on to that. I said, please share that with your brothers and sisters, because they're still dealing with anger and, you know, rejection and a lot of things, and they need to grab onto that. You've grabbed onto it, and now you need to help your brothers and sisters. And he eventually did. Let's look at Proverbs 23, verses 10 and 11. In verse 10, it says, do not remove the ancient landmark, neither enter the fields of the fatherless, for the Redeemer is mighty. He will plead their cause against them. So the father, again, had left them destitute. SBA repossessed everything, Small Business Administration, and left them with a bad name in the community. The father had basically swindled other businessmen and left them with big financial loss. And so when we went for the rezoning of the hat shop, the city fathers on the board were very resentful, because they had all gotten burned by the father, right, and left with big debts. So we listened to them actually verbalize that they did not want her to start a dress shop. They wanted to punish her by making her take welfare rather than being self-sufficient. They actually verbalized this to us in a meeting. They were so angry. And so we put it to prayer, right? What do? You got to put it in God's hands, because they were trying to move the ancient boundaries, the landmarks. They were trying to determine what God had already determined, that God had spoken to Mona and said, you will start a dress shop. So I knew she had the word of the Lord. Everybody in the church knew she had the word of the Lord. We all felt good about it. It was not just, I'm going to start a job, okay? So we know that they're fighting against God, so we prayed and put it in God's hands. And Exodus 22:22 through verse 24, Exodus 22:22 says, you shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows, and your children will become fatherless because you attacked the fatherless. Wow. But see, if you're going to pray, you got to pray the word, right? And this is what God was teaching us. And so we claim this verse, and we put it in the hands of the city fathers. And there was one older city father, the wisest of them all. He railed at the others and said, look, you have somebody that's trying to be self-supporting. You want to put her on welfare? What are your jerks thinking? Is basically the gist of his speech. He was a little bit more eloquent, but he really let them have it before they voted. And so Proverbs 15:25 was another verse that we claimed. Verse 25 in Proverbs 15 says, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the borders of the widow. You do not have to be fatherless. You do not have to be a widow without a husband. God has your back. Amen. And so we put that in the hands of God. And they put it to a vote, and we won by one vote. But we got our zoning. And we had already been working on restoring the house and the little house. We've been doing lots of work, painting, just trying to get cosmetically, right? You're going to open a store, but you don't have finances for the store. You don't have clothes for the store. You don't know where advertising is going to come from. But we're moving by faith, right? One day at a time, sweet Jesus. So we're moving along. We're trying to get the house ready. We got the zoning after 2 years. 2 years of living on garage sales and selling off stuff and eating bananas and, you know, raw eggs in a blender. And we got the zoning. So now the real work started, and all the obstacles I just mentioned were there. So we go to Malachi 3, 5 to 7, so that we can pray that into our life. It says, "So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, and those who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice, but do not fear me." What a group. Wow, says the Lord Almighty. Look at that group of people. And among that is those that oppress the widows and the orphans. "I, the Lord, do not change." So this applies to us today, right? Because he doesn't change. "So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty." So in all generations, there's been this problem where people try to take advantage of the widows, the orphans, the fatherless, right? It's not just something for our generations, but happening all along. And the prophets really railed and told the people how God was feeling about this. And so we go to Psalm 146:9. We're praying this. It says, "The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widows." Are there any fatherless or widows that would like to have some relief? Huh? You want a little pressure to come off you? It says, "He relieves the fatherless and the widow, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down." So we needed relief. We cried out to God. We need some big obstacles overcome, because the biggest problem was money. We couldn't get loans to help finance the painting and all this stuff. So we couldn't get loans. We couldn't get the use of a credit card machine in the store, because bankruptcy keeps you from doing credit cards. At least it did back then. And so we had to open a fine ladies dress shop. We weren't catering to the little girls. There were enough stores doing that. But we were going to do fine ladies clothing, and they were going to have to pay cash. Okay, not plastic. And plastic was very popular back then. And we couldn't do that for 7 years of that shop. But that shop prospered. There were godly in the women in the community that knew that Mona was a godly woman. And God heard our prayers and answered them. And so we had to buy inventory for the store. Mona had $1,000 saved up from garage sales. And God spoke to me. He said, "You need to give them your whole bank account, your savings account. $3,200. That's 27 years old, deep in debt, starting a new job, the uncertainty. And I didn't argue with God, but Larry Burkett had taught us, like Dave Ramsey, you need that 3-month buffer, you need to have it set aside. That was my buffer. And God said, "Take your buffer and give it to somebody else." And I said, "Well, how does that work, Lord? Because I've never given a loan biblically. What is a biblical loan?" So I had to study that out. And basically, a biblical loan means you give it with no expectation of return, no time frame, and no interest. It's like a gift with the hope of someday getting repaid. And they did repay me after about 7 years, no interest. But it got the store started. We started with $4,000 worth of dresses for fine ladies, because these were all businesswomen that we were catering to. We It was kind of packed for one rack of clothes, so we spread it out on two racks. You know what two racks of clothes look like? In a new store that's going to be a fine ladies store, come on in. We got two racks of clothes for you, but you got to pay cash. And we opened in prayer. And the sales soared. Can I get this in my size? Can I get a different color? You know, we just did it kind of almost like ordering something special, like a car today. You know, well, I want these seats and that. That's how we sold. We just had two racks of examples. Within 10 years, we had $100,000 worth of inventory in that store. But God kept supplying. Mona's prayer, by the way, if you're a single mom, here's a wonderful prayer for you. Her prayer was every morning, God, I'll do my part, I'll work hard, but I put this in your hands because you're going to have to help me in a big way. I need you, God. Very simple, okay? I'll do my part, but I need you to do your part, okay? And put it in God's hands. Doesn't have to be a long, drawn-out prayer. God knows it. So, God heard our hearts. Psalm 9:9. Let's see, where did I leave off? Are we at Jeremiah 49 or... Okay, we finished Deuteronomy. That's Jeremiah 49:11. Jeremiah was preaching prophetically to his generation. In verse 11 it says, "Leave your fatherless children, I will preserve them alive, and let your widows trust in me." Now he was actually really going against all the different tribes, and this happened to be the people of Esau. You know, he's going to pronounce judgment on Esau, but he says, "Leave your children to me, I got them, I got their back. Okay, I'm going to judge you as parents, but your children, I got." Okay? So that's Jeremiah 49:11. God always has our back, but you got to put your trust in him. So we put our trust in him. Tell your neighbor, God knows how to care for you. Psalm 9:9-10 says, "The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." He's a refuge. He's a stronghold. He's there to protect you. Fathers are protectors, and God our Father is your protector. And this was kind of cute in our family when Crystal was born, when she was just 4 years old, little kid. My sister, who's a seamstress, she got that from Grandpa Gaudino, made her a mommy doll and a daddy doll. And every night she'd kind of choose one to cuddle with. The other one would be in the bed, but she'd either cuddle with mommy doll or daddy doll. Most of the time she cuddled with mommy, but for a while there, and Carol and I would alternate kind of praying with her, laying with her till she fell asleep and calmed down. She was kind of a whoo, all over the place child. So we'd lay with her to get her calmed down, and I noticed after a while that she wasn't laying with mommy doll anymore. She's laying with daddy doll, and it's quite a stretch of daddy doll. And I said, why do you choose mommy doll or daddy doll to lay with? What determines your decision? And she looked at me. Now Matthew and Crystal are both prophetic, very prophetic. She looks at me prophetically, and she says, "Well, mommies are for love. Daddies are for protection." She's got it. At 4 years old, she's got it. And so I started asking her, "Well, why are you cuddling with Daddy so many nights in a row?" And she said, "Well, Daddy, I'm starting to see dark things in the room." See, God was opening her eyes, if you've ever trained a prophet. Mommies are for love. Daddies are for protection. So I've had a 30-year question for God in this growth of looking at God, the Father of the fatherless. And he finally answered it a few months ago, because you keep seeking him, right? You just don't give up on the question. You keep the question there. So for 30 years, I'm thinking, God, why did Joseph take Mary and Jesus to Egypt? I mean, all the pagan nations hated you, right? You're a Jew. why in the world are you fleeing to Egypt? And he finally answered that. Let's go to Matthew 2, verse 13 to 15, where we read the story after the wise men had dropped off their gifts. It says, when they, the wise men, had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I will call my son. So what's going on in Joseph's mind here? Joseph's an amazing father and man of God. Because God said, go! Joseph didn't say, well, let's pack for the next 2-3 weeks. Let's seek out which is the most financially economic caravan. Let's organize, and maybe in 3 weeks we'll take off. He didn't do that. He got up. He quickly threw some clothes together, took the gifts of the Magi, the wise men that had made for their financial provision and everything, and he takes Mary and Jesus very quickly that night, finds the quickest caravan, probably the only caravan going to Egypt that night, and leaves on the caravan in the middle of the night, leaving everything behind, house, everything. Right? Didn't matter if two cars were in the garage or whatever, he left, right? So he's going to Egypt, but he knows he's going to be hated there because he's a Jew, right? He might be killed. So why travel to the furthest hateful nation on a dangerous caravan journey, not knowing if you'd be killed? Why not go to the closest pagan nation? Let's have the map one there of Israel. Okay, so we got these two maps. If you look, I should have brought my pointer. But anyways, on the one on the left there, you can see the kingdom of Israel. And they're surrounded by the Philistines, the Moabs, the Edomites, the Midianites, the Phoenicians. Everybody's surrounding them. And there's close pagan nations on that map on the left. But no, go to the map on the right. You're going to travel south out of Israel, across the Sahara, and into Egypt. A 300-mile journey as the crow flies. Not up and down hills, but straight line, if you could fly it. 300 miles. And Joseph had to be an amazing father to not deviate from what God told him. He could have said, well, I know I got to go. Herod's killing babies. Maybe I should just go to the Phoenicians or the Philistines. No, he went to Egypt. Now, if you can make 10 miles a day on a caravan with no rest stops, which is impossible, with families and animals and everything, you could do it in 30 days. But this is probably a 60-day journey. This is no small journey. Exposed to raiders and everything else, desert conditions, drought, and lack of water, whatever. I mean, this is a dangerous journey, and yet he goes. Why is he going to Egypt? What did God know that Joseph probably didn't know? That was my question to God. Why go to Egypt? And he just answered it. Did you know that at that time there was an Egyptian god called Bes, B-E-S? And this was the Egyptian god, the most popular pagan god in Egyptian history at that time, who protected women and children. A pagan god. In Egypt, if you even thought of hurting a woman or a child, you would be killed. That's how serious this was. Bes was not messing around, and neither was the nation of Egypt. You harm a woman, because here's their view. The women and the children were honored from all races and peoples because children were the future of a nation, and women were the givers of life. Wouldn't you love it if society looked at you like that? So Joseph had no protection, but his family did. His wife and his son had security under the pagan god of Bass. Now think about this. Israel, God's people, ruled by Herod, supposed to be a godly nation, and they're killing off babies. And he has to go to Egypt under a pagan god to be safe. But he listened. He heard the word of the Lord, and he went. Oh, God, help our Christian nation, who is worse than the pagan god Bess, where we do not honor women and children the way they should be. Oh, Lord God, help us. Forgive us our sins. So then, this was my other follow-up question to this whole thing of Egypt, is why in the world did Pharaoh's daughter pull Moses out of the Nile? There had to be plenty of orphans to adopt in Egypt. She could have had her pick of the litter, right? And yet, here comes a baby. Ah, but the god Bess. Here comes a baby who represents the future of a nation coming down a holy river sent by God to me for the future of Egypt. And he did have a big impact on Egypt, did he not? Did he not have a big impact on Egypt? Wow. See, it's important when you read the Bible to understand the culture in which things are happening, and I just learned this. It was so exciting to learn what was going on in Egypt. But anyways, let's get back to Psalm 28, verse 6 and 7. It says, "Praise be to the Lord. He has heard my cry for mercy." Again, you got to cry out. "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy and I will give thanks to him in song." This is an important concept as biological fathers teach your children. I would always ask them how I can help you. I'm a father, how can I help you? Daddies are helpers, right? It says God's a helper. And then I would transition this when they were little and say, "How long is Daddy going to help you?" "Forever and ever. Forever and ever." And then as they got older and could understand life, I transitioned and would say, "How long is Daddy going to be your helper?" "Well, forever and ever." And what happens when Daddy's dead and gone? "God is my helper. God is my helper." It's important that they have that in their head, that if they lose their dad, they are not fatherless. It is very important if you're raising children to get that concept into them. And my parents were always very kind to the poor. We had a dry cleaning laundromat business, and Dad was a volunteer fireman, so if anybody had a fire, he would take all their clothes, and because they'd be smoke damaged, and we would stay up all night cleaning them and deliver it to their home at whatever time they wanted, 4 a.m., 5 a.m., 6 a.m., whatever they wanted, so that they could go to work and go to school and clean clothes, especially in school, so the other kids wouldn't pick on them having smoky clothes. That's one of the many ways that my parents reached out to the poor, the widows, the orphans, those that were in help and distress. And Dad would also hire schoolboys with attitudes. He always wanted the ones with attitudes. And he would train them in how to understand business and success and dealing with people. And Brian was one of these guys that Dad wound up hiring. And Brian was either 8th or 9th grade, didn't show up for work one day. Now, Dad knew he came from a troubled home, not good parents. And so he didn't show up one day, thought, well, he could be sick. Well, the next day, Brian didn't show up again. So Dad goes to his trailer and finds the door open, walks in. There's one bed, one dresser. The parents had taken off and left Brian a note, "You're on your own. Good luck." And Brian was crying because he didn't want to go into foster homes. And so Dad, without telling Mom or us or anybody, we had several apartments, he put Brian up in one of the apartments, fed him, raised him, let him continue to work at the cleaners, and took care of him as his son. And we didn't learn this until 2 years before Dad died at age 81. But this Brian had always sent Dad Christmas cards, and we always wondered about the story behind the Christmas cards until Brian told us before Dad died. And so Dad hid him and kept him out of foster care, and Brian eventually became a successful businessman. Do you have his picture up there yet? Can we put his picture up there, Aaron, of Brian? There's Brian with his 11 children. Brian, because he loved my dad so much, Dad had 6 kids, and he said, "Ernie, I'm going to be better than you." And so he had 11 kids instead of 6 kids. He started his own business, became a successful businessman, because he said, "I'm going to do better than you did in business." See, it was this competition between Brian and Dad, but Brian just did it out of love. He didn't do it, you know, with any bad thing, and Dad was so proud of him. But if somebody is a father or a spiritual father, you will see the fruit of it in their family or in who they touch. Right? We can always see the fruit of a believer. We're going to start closing. In Isaiah 63:16, it says, "But you are our Father, though Abraham does not know us or Israel acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name." And so Isaiah here is acknowledging God as his Father. We're looking for Father. We're praying for Father. And so if you're going through life, you'll probably find yourself a spiritual brother or sister, then maybe a mother in Israel or a spiritual father. And now I'm old enough to be a spiritual grandpa to Jabin and Zion, who we raised from the time they were born, so that Pastor Vanessa could lead worship at that time. So it's kind of a funny feeling to be a spiritual grandfather, but it's a great feeling, believe me. In Isaiah 9:6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." These are the names of Jesus. And in John 14:9, where Philip had asked us, "Show us the Father," Jesus replies and says, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" So in Acts 2:41, we see that when they gladly received the word, they were baptized, and in the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. So when the word is preached, it should motivate you as the hearers to do something. What is God asking you to do with this message? Did you receive it gladly? Do you understand the promises of God? God wants you to put this into your life in a way with your spiritual gifting to impact others. You are not a statistic if you're a single mom, a widow, an orphan. If you're fatherless, you are not a statistic. You have the promises of God. Great men have been very successful, and I picked 3 presidents to highlight the problem that can be overcome when you're fatherless. President Ronald Reagan, at 11 years old, had such a dysfunctional drunk father, he dragged him off the front porch in the middle of winter, covered with snow, dragged him in the house because he had passed out as an alcoholic on the front porch. But Ronald Reagan grabbed onto God. President Gerald Ford had an alcoholic father who was guilty of extreme cruelty and overcame it with his faith in God. President Andrew Jackson's father died 3 weeks before he was born in a logging accident, grew up fatherless, but became a father to a nation. So use your spiritual gift that God has given you to help others in the family of God. And this is one of the reasons we have a benevolence fund, because we believe we are to be the helper of others, right? It's not about me, it's about others. And so ask God to come into your life in a greater way. And we're going to have prayer teams later, but I'm just going to close in a prayer and then we'll continue with the rest of the service. But Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the Father of the fatherless. You never, ever, ever wanted anybody to be fatherless, and therefore started this great concept in many, many Old Testament scriptures, and then carried it on into the perfect covenant. So, Father, we just grab onto this. We receive it in Jesus' name. We ask that it would change us and motivate us to change in ways that please you as spiritual father. In Jesus' name, amen.